You know, there's a fallacy in culture today that says that church really is for people who already are good. The church is for people who already have it all together. The church is for people who really are okay in life, and church really isn't for people who are broken. The truth of the matter is that church should be even more so for people who are broken. And if we as a church and a community cannot allow and cannot have that mentality of acceptance that people can be broken here right now and lay down their hurt right now, then church really has no meaning. We need to keep that in mind. We've said it over and over again that church should be more like a hospital than a courtroom. If you think about the truth of what we just sang, that's the preparation for worship. That's the ability to come together and ask ourselves, what truly is happening in my heart? If you're a visitor this morning, we welcome you. We're glad that you're with us. And we're ending a series on Edenology. It's about the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 through 3. And today we're actually going to chapter 4. So if you do have your Bibles, you can take them out and turn to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. There's books and Bibles in front of you if you don't have one in the pew. And I don't need to tell you the number this time because it's at the very beginning. So just open it up. Find the very beginning, book of Genesis, find the big number 4, and that's the chapter that we're on. And ironically enough, it's a chapter that we're focusing on, the idea of looking at our hearts and examining our hearts as we look at this very infamous story. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Growing up as a kid, we would visit my grandmother in Denver. And she lived very close to the Denver Museum. And we would walk over there at times. And this was a particular hot, glorious summer day in Denver. It was a hot day. Keep that in mind. In front of the museum was a water fountain and a pond. And I mentioned it was a hot day, right? Okay, and so I'm quite certain, I'm not sure who thought of it, but I'm pretty confident it was my youngest brother who had destined to become a missionary aviation pilot to Africa and to Alaska, and somehow my youngest brother said, "Hey, let's jump in," and so they all jumped in. Now, of course, like we've been talking about, like the first Adam, I also, as the firstborn, I reluctantly had to join them. So I jumped in as well. And like the first Adam, we all got busted. And the security guys came out and they pulled us out of the pond and they called my mom. And fortunately, my dad was flying somewhere and he was going to be gone for several months. And so the proverbial wait till your dad gets home really didn't have relevance to us. And my mom picked us up and drove us back to my grandma's house. Now, I really don't know what happened in the car. I'm sure there's some kind of massive repressed memory that on my deathbed will come out emerging. I have no idea. But I do know this. I remember distinctively hearing a phrase from one of my grandmother's friends who was at the house visiting at the time. It's archaic somewhat, but most of you might recognize it. And as kids, we were destined to hear that a lot more in the succeeding years. We walked into the house. My mom had gotten done disciplining us. My grandma was completely chagrined by our behavior. And my grandma's friend said, "Gene, those children are just raising Cain." And for the rest of my life, I heard that, "raising Cain." Never really understood what that meant until I got to Grace Bible College in third year theology and began to discover the intricacies of what that really meant. It's pretty simple. In the Bible, the story, raising Cain, blames the oldest son of history and the idea that this dysfunctional person, everybody knows. Even if you don't know about the Bible, even if you know nothing about God, you probably have heard at some time or another the story about Cain and Abel. It's a well-known story. And we begin reading it again as we look in Genesis chapter 4. We know Cain was born first and then Abel was born. This is the last in our series on Edenology. And the original intent of God has been massively distorted by sin. Chapter 3 ended with Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. God's original intent was forever going to be distorted until the other side of heaven. And now we come to chapter 4. This chapter is given in my own personal studies, kind of given away to series that we're going to be start doing after Easter. It's a series that we're calling Dysfunction Function. We're going to look at dysfunctional families in the Bible, and this is one of them by far. And we're going to look at functional families in the Bible, families that actually got it right. But here's a family, and if you're here this morning and you think, man, my family's really dysfunctional, I have great news for you. Read chapter 4. None of you compare to the dysfunction that you find in chapter 4. Now, it may not be good news, but you can take it everything you want. In Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 2. Now, Abel kept the flocks, Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Angry. In the original language, that literally means that he was hot. I mean, he was so mad and he's so angry. And here you have the second human emotion displayed at the beginning of history. The first we've already identified was fear. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and they hid themselves because they were afraid. The very first human emotion ever recorded is fear. This is the second one. The second one ever recorded was the idea of anger. And anger, most psychologists and writers will look at that and have identified that there are basically four human emotions in the reality and in the truth of where we're at. And in those four human emotions, everything comes from here. Everything is part of that. Guilt, anger, greed, jealousy. In his book, Enemies of the Heart, Andy Stanley said this, they're the four primary enemies of the heart. Four life-blocking agents that become lodged in the heart, poisoning our relationships and our faith and our character. These corrosive forces, they gain strength from the darkness. These corrosive forces, all that reality finds that secrecy is their greatest alloy. Left to their own, they grow in power and influence, like a lab experiment gone terribly wrong. You could correctly say that practically every conflict and relational wound that we've experienced in our life can be traced back to one of those four emotions. Cain is angry. Now, angry is a new emotion for mankind, so we can give Cain a little bit of grace. But he is angry. He's angry at God, not himself. He's angry at the situation. He looks to blame God. He couldn't handle what we talked about last week when we talked about the idea of comparison and the fact that so many times we compare ourselves to others. And Cain was angry because he compared his offering to his brother's offering and he was mad about God's response. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when he talks about that, that the narrative points out that there's a visibleness to it, that the reality of it is in the verse there that when Cain was angry and his face was downcast, his face showed the emotion like a petulant child. Now, most of us adults, we're pretty good at covering that up, but children aren't that good. And children have this unbridled, this pure emotion. Johnny, why do you look so mad? I'm not mad. Look in the mirror. Look at your... I don't need to look at the mirror. I am not mad. And yet our body language says something significantly different. It's interesting that Moses, the writer, he brings this out. I'm not mad. Yes, you are. And in that truth and in that passage of Scripture, when we think about the reality of what this is, there is a phenomenal amount of truth in these two verses. And this is what we're going to camp on here this morning. There is a massive amount of truth because here is the thing. In this passage of Scripture, and in the truth of verse 6 and 7, then the Lord said to Cain, so the Lord is identifying, he's observing, he sees what's going on. He talks to Cain and he says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, it's interesting because God already knew the answer, right? But he's asking the question, and he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, in these two verses, the entire complexity of the Christian life is found in these two verses. Everything, we could preach a year on just these two verses and the profound impact. God asked a question. He already knew the answer, but he still asked the question just as he asked Adam. Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. But what he needed and what God was doing, and this is what God's word always tries to do, he tries to get us to first recognize our emotions and the danger. The first question, there's three questions here we want to camp on. The first question is this. God will always ask first, how's your heart? How is your heart? All emotions are the ability to recognize that something is going on inside of us. And God is saying, how is your heart? Face the problem. I have a problem. There's an issue here. Recognize something is happening. And God says, how is your heart? And what are you going to do about it? And he says to Cain, why are you angry? You need to get in touch with your anger, Cain. You need to step back and you need to ask yourself, why are you so ticked off? In essence, he's asking that question to each one of us. Why are you? How is your heart? You see, emotions betray outside influences that impacted and started to form habits that we don't even realize are eating away at our hearts. So I want you to stop right now. Just stop everything. No more Google searching. Let me ask you that question. How is your heart? How's your heart? Not your money, not your friends, not your homework, not your health, not your job, not your family. How is your heart? You see, because we are so conditioned in our Christianity to say the right thing and do the right thing, and especially as Christians, that we're in danger of ignoring and pretending that the true nature of our heart doesn't matter. We get caught up in the now. What's best for me now? What feels good now? What's going to make me happy now? What is going to bring joy now? And the problem with now is that now is over then. And then what? Move to the next thing. What's going to make me happy? What's going to give me peace? And we keep moving and we keep moving and we keep seeking and we keep finding and we don't get to the core element. Guard your heart. Where's your heart? How's your heart? Solomon said, the greatest, the wisest man that ever lived. He said, guard your heart, for out of it comes the river, the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. How's your heart? See, God knew something that in this first encounter ever recorded about sin's greatest impact outside of the Garden of Eden. Somehow, what's in our hearts, going beyond our emotions and our responses, and produces reaction. What God knows is that good or bad, either one, it's going to come from the depth of our heart and will eventually translate into works or deeds. So God says, Cain, why are you so angry? How is your heart? And here's the second question. The second question, God then says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So the second question God is saying is, how's your ear? Are you hearing me? If you do what's right, you will be accepted. Are you really listening to me, Cain? Cain, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about changing your attitude. And all too often, I love that bottom illustration, how a person is talking. The other, you see, it's that arrow that points back is literally bricks. It's like a brick wall. They're just speaking into it. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. It just goes right back to the speaker. We're not hearing. And that's God's question. How is your ear? Cain, are you listening? If you obey, if you look at this and you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So what's he talking about? He's talking about the previous verse. See, here's what happened. There was a worship service. God had apparently already asked them and described to them the various things that they needed to do in offerings. God had already given them instructions. And so there was a worship service. There was a presentation of their offerings to God. And we know the book of Hebrews tells us that Cain brought the correct, the righteous offering. Cain brought the offering most acceptable to God. Now, God is a just God. So somewhere, and it's not recorded, somewhere God had said to them, this is what is acceptable. This is what I want to see. This is what's going to be the best for you. And Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice and brought something, and Cain's was not acceptable. How's your ear? Cain, did you really hear what I said? How many times as parents or any kind of relationship, you just really don't hear what's being said, and you kind of go off and do your own thing? And when you do your own thing, you often get in trouble, don't you? Because it is your own thing. And the truth of the matter here is that what God is saying to him, he says, look, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Very simple. It should have been a referee to Cain's problem. See, the first aspect of God's grace is he will convict, he will challenge, he'll say, step back, think about this. Look inside your heart, think about what is happening. Don't make a hasty decision you're going to regret. Now, that's pretty much none of us. Pretty sure no one has made a hasty decision you've regretted. But Cain, think about it. This is going to change your view of the situation, Cain. Step back. Don't act emotionally. Your resentment, your jealousy, that feeling of anger, that greed and wanting the blessing that your brother got. Step back and look at this. And here's the thing. You know something about this second question? How's your ear? God's grace gives Cain a second chance, doesn't it? He said, if you will do what's right, won't it be accepted? What's God saying to Cain? He's saying, Cain, look, you blew it. Here's a second chance. Get it right. Bring it to me. I'll accept it just like I did your brother. See, God's grace continually extends. As long as I have breath to breathe, God says, here is my son. Here is my love. I give you my son as your gift. And that grace is always being extended. But how's our ear? Are we listening? Are we hearing? Cain could have said, yeah, okay, I'm a farmer. I get it, all right? God, I brought you the best stuff of what I grew, and I happen to actually think that. I'm not one of those that say Cain was so corrupted and evil in his heart that he was trying to manipulate. I honestly think that Cain tried to bring the very best that he produced out of the ground. He gave God the best of what he did himself out of the ground. And I think that is a clear indication that no matter what you do in religion, the best that I have, the best that I can do, the most sacrifice that I can do out of myself can never satisfy God. Cain gave him the best. It didn't work. And the truth of the matter is that God wants Cain to understand and hear. There's something else that you don't see here. You don't see God ripping Cain. Now, maybe you did. It's just not recorded. But you don't see God judging Cain. You don't see God saying, Cain, you stupid fool. You don't see that at all. You simply see God saying, Cain, are you listening to what I'm saying to you? How is your ear? The right choice can still be made. And why is that critical? Well, it's critical because of the next question, because of the next statement. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Look at this. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at your door. But you've got to master it. You've got to overcome it. And what is the truth of the matter is? What's happening here is here's that third question. The third question that God is asking, he's asking, how's your back? How's your neck? What does that mean? What is he saying here? Is he saying, how's your neck? You see, I coach basketball and volleyball. And when you coach volleyball, you have middle hitters. They're usually in the middle of the net. And middle hitters are very important. And there's a phrase you teach middle hitters. keep your head on a swivel. What does that mean? That means constantly moving around, constantly being aware of where your hitters are. In basketball, you're back there guarding, constantly move around, see the floor, see the basket, see the ball. Keep your head active. And God is saying the same thing to Cain. He's saying, how's your neck? Are you so singularly focused that you're not seeing anything around you? You're not paying attention to what's happening on the side, what's happening behind you? How's your neck? Are you on a swivel, Cain? Are you looking around, observing things around you? Are you going to see what is crouching at your door? Are you going to pay attention to that? Are you going to see the reality of the truth in your life? And in all honesty, here's that progression of sin, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent has to talk Eve into sin. In Genesis chapter 4, God can't even talk Cain out of sin. Now here's something else that's not here in chapter 4. There's an absence of someone. In Genesis chapter 3, this someone was most prominent. But in Genesis chapter 4, you do not see Satan. It's just God and Cain right after church. Right after the first worship service recorded, the first murder takes place in the family. And the first murder takes place right after a worship service. Cain is a believer in God. He knows God exists. He talks with God. Most commentators that I've looked at agree that God gave them some type of instruction on the worship and the sacrifice. They each knew what they were supposed to have done. When God talked about this sacrifice, the people in Moses' day, they would have known that. They would have known that blood was a sacrifice that was necessary and needed as an atonement and a covering for sin. Regardless of whatever we say about those sacrifices and the right and wrong decision, the real difference was the heart of each one of them. The real difference was how each one of their hearts related to the heart of God. Abel had faith, Cain did not. Now here's something to consider and think about. In the truth and the reality of where things are at, when you think about humanity, when you think about this, all humanity descends from Adam. The Bible is very clear. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, because all have sinned. All of humanity are united in those things, sin and death. Sin and death. And it comes from Adam. But here's something very unique about this story in Genesis chapter 4. Francis Schaeffer used to call it the two humanities. And what you have is you finally have this distinction, this great division. Cain and Abel represent the great division in humanity. You either go the way of Cain or you go the way, the choice of Abel. There are two main divisions, two main things that are reflected here. Cain is the first unbeliever who tries on his own religious faith to present something to God that's not accepted. And Cain is the first true believer who by faith says, if this is what God has asked for, then by faith I'm going to present what God has asked for. I'm going to hear what God has to say, and I'm going to give him by faith what God has asked. And the results are obviously clear. Within one generation, you have the massive dysfunction of sin. Not just sin of lying or greed, but the sin of murder. And one would have to admit that most of all the sins, most of all the horrific things that mankind can commit, probably the worst is taking the life of another human being. That's exactly what Cain did. And the truth of the matter is you have a choice in life in those two relationships. We think about that in the way of Cain and the way of Abel. And the truth of that is when we look at those two areas, there are several things that come up to mind. When you think of the way of Cain, you think my way. Think of it religious. The way of Cain is I'm going to make my efforts. I'm going to do things in my life that's going to reach and extend to myself to God. The way of Cain says this is God's way. It's the cross. Hebrews says you look to the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the way of Cain and Abel. The second thing you think about is in the way of Cain is a new Trinity. And I put the three things up here that are constantly what's being given to us. Tolerance, diversity, pluralism. In the summer, we're going to talk about that passage in John 14, 6, when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. That's an incredibly arrogant statement that in world today simply doesn't fly. The new Trinity is clear. You have to be tolerant. You have to be diverse. We're not talking about racial diversity. We're talking about theological diversity. We're talking about maybe one God and many paths to God. Fine. Pluralism. There might maybe more than just one God. It doesn't really matter how many gods there are. As long as you're worshiping a God, you're okay. No. And it all went all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, the way of Cain, the way of Abel. Cain did not believe God. Abel did. And Cain did what so many have done ever since. He creates confusion about the simplicity of God's truth. And because of that, you have this tidal wave and this extreme murder. Here's the key thought. Something else to note here. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, how in the world am I supposed to master sin? I thought once I became a Christian, I thought that the moment I became a Christian, that Jesus would do that for me. I thought that becoming a Christian, all those things would not be that difficult. Jesus would come into my life and I would just be fine and happy because he would do the work. And that's not Christian faith. As a matter of fact, Christian faith requires more work, more effort, more energy, more direction from us than anything else. The difference is obedience to get there. Christian faith does not say you need to earn your way into God's favor. Christian faith says you look to Jesus Christ, who gained the favor of God through the cross of Calvary, and then you need to understand it is going to be hard work knowing that. It's going to be hard work to face the enemy, but guess what? Greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world. Guess what? Jesus says, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Trust me, it's going to come to you, but take what? Heart, take heart, I have overcome the world. Cain and Abel, this morning, you have a choice. You have a choice. You either stand with Cain or you stand with Abel. I'm going to do it my way or I'm going to discover what God's way is. Because here's what God said. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? If you do what's right, if you don't, sin's right there, crouching at the door. And you better be on your neck on a swivel. You better be looking around. You better be aware of what's happening to you because it is seeking to devour you and it will destroy your life and it will destroy it from within. And you'll be forever on a search seeking to find answers that you'll never find because you're looking inside your own heart. But you must master it. The choice is even clearer when you look through the line of Abel and the line of Cain. As our praise team comes and leads us in a great hymn of faith, as you sing this hymn, as you sing this idea of how great God really is, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Go all the way back to those three questions. How is your heart this morning? How is your ear? How's your neck? How are you looking at things around you? How do you understand this great, powerful faith that God gives? God loves you. God says, here is a chance. Cain, here's a chance. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go out and kill your brother. Look at me. Listen to me. I gave you the answer. Today, that answer is his son. I believe, I trust, I receive. The way of Cain or the way of Abel, every morning you get up, you make that choice. And the powerful element of the way of Abel is to identify how great God is. And that power of the creator of the universe, Edenology, all things beautiful, made out of dust, that is in our heart through Jesus Christ.